good morning. It's absolutely lovely to be here with you again. My name's Vincent, and I'm a curate here. Eric's not waving at me yet. He should be waving at me to say I have to turn on my microphone. He promised he would. Well, it would be wonderful if you could open your Bibles again to Ruth and chapter 3. That was on page 269. Page 269, that's Ruth and chapter 3. Are you getting that on the other microphone now? Okay, wonderful. Ruth and chapter 3. And if you found that, let's open with a word of prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, grant now that as we consider this part of your words together, that by the work of your Spirit, we might grow in your truth and so be transformed to your glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, it was very recently Valentine's Day. Oh, all slides get messed up. How does that happen? No, there is no... Okay, never mind. There's a missing slide. That's fine. Imagine a beautiful slide, if you would. And this slide is full of red roses to remind us of Valentine's Day. It was very recently Valentine's Day. Perhaps some of you even marked it. It's a wonderful time to remind one another, perhaps, of how wonderful each other is. And perhaps you're wondering, is this another one of Simon's amazing schemes to perfectly tie our readings in with something that happens, like an election or something like that? And perhaps you might be right. Let's think about it. The Bible, if you think back a little bit, is actually full of ways in which we might find a spouse, particularly if you're a man and you want to find a wife. There are examples, perhaps, of the man who was to harvest 200 foreskins of his enemies and give them to a prospective father-in-law to win a wife. You remember one guy who found a wife by going to sleep and letting the Lord God make a wife out of his rib. Or the man who watered the flock of a man with 7 daughters at a well. Or the man who sends his servant to see who will give water to his servant and to his camels at a well. And we could go on. There's lots of good examples of how a man might find a wife in the Bible. But actually, the Bible says very, very little about how a woman might find a husband, except for perhaps this general pattern of hanging around wells on hot days. And so perhaps when we get to this part of Ruth, we are wondering, maybe this is it. This is finally where we see an example of how a woman can get a good and a godly husband. And I looked on the internet, and there are people who think that this is one of the big things that you can learn from Ruth. But it isn't. Because for a start, Ruth was not struggling to find a husband. She had plenty of options. She'd left behind all the young men of Moab already. And she had all the young men of Bethlehem around her too. In fact, when she finally makes her proposal to Boaz, he seems surprised that she had not already run after some of the young men. Not to mention how doing so would have saved her creeping around on threshing floors in the dark and uncovering feet. This is not an example of how to find a husband, is it? So what is it about? I know some people think, well, it's not an example of how to find a husband, but it is an example of a wonderful romance, a wonderful story of romantic love. We kind of half imagine in our heads Ruth and Boaz slowly getting closer and closer throughout the barley harvest, the stolen glances, the not quite so accidental meetings, the hearts that start to beat in perfect time, and somehow they get pushed together just in time for Christmas, and it's a Hollywood classic, isn't it? Like this one, perhaps. But none of those things are actually in the text. The text nowhere shows Ruth and Boaz slowly falling in love. It's just not there, because Ruth is not a romance, just as it is not about how to find a husband. So what is Ruth about? And I know some of us are thinking, well, I know what Ruth is about. Ruth is about Ruth finding her Redeemer, because you've read ahead. And yes, Ruth does find Boaz, and Boaz is a redeemer. But tell me this, from what would Ruth need redeeming? Naomi would have let Ruth go just as freely as she already had let Orpah go. No redemption was needed for that. Her husband was plainly dead. She was set free, as Paul said, from the law of marriage. She didn't need a redeemer. She was already free. So if Ruth is not a romance, and Ruth is not about finding a husband, and it is not about Ruth finding her redeemer, what is it about? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that particularly this part of Ruth is more about Mahlon, the son of Elimelech, the one who barely even gets a mention. But to understand this and why it matters, we need to stop thinking so much like 21st century Christians in Virginia Water and a little bit more like Jews of the 12th century BC. Because our big story, our big cultural narrative is this wonderful romantic love that we expect to see in every good film. But the big story for the Jews of that time was different. It was a story about God making his people his and how he does it. For them, God's love and his promises were very physical and they were very visible. When God had saved his people out of Egypt, he had given to his people lots, portions of his promised land, just as he had promised long ago through Abraham, saying, I will give you this land as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants, and I will be their God. We know Abraham looked beyond this to that city that has foundations made by God, that heavenly dwelling place, but God still fulfilled it in a physical land, a physical representation of God's people in God's place under his blessing and curse. Which means, do you see, that for an Israelite of the 12th century BC, your land, your inheritance, your name is not just about a place to live and work. It is a visible symbol, a promise and a pledge from God that you are his people, you belong to him, he is your God, and you are his forever. That is what the inheritance means. And therefore, if you lose your inheritance, then visibly, it means that your name is being cut off from amongst God's people. It is as if you and your clan are no longer counted among the children of Israel. It's a terrible, terrible thing. A thing so terrible that God created in his law a beautiful set of rules. Ways in which he stops this from happening. Things that center upon the Redeemer. What are the ways in which you could lose your inheritance? Well, perhaps someone could sell it outright and not have it anymore. Well, that is prevented by the law. The law says the most you could do is lease it out until the Jubilee. And even if you do, it is expected that a close relative, your kinsman redeemer, should step in. And if he can, buy back that land for you out of the lease. Return that inheritance back to you. That's one of the ways the Redeemer works. And another big way in which this kinsman works is with the other threat. What's the other threat to an inheritance? It is not having an heir. And therefore, there was a law that said if you were to die without an heir, then this close relative could take your widow as wife and the first child would be counted as yours. They would receive the inheritance. Your name would be continued in your inheritance in the land, and you would not be cut off. This is part of how God works to make sure through the Redeemer that they would not be cut off, that that visible symbol of being his people would endure forever. And if you think about it, it is this exact condition which we seem to be about to face with the story of Ruth. You remember that Elimelech has died. Mahlon, his son and heir, has died. Chilion also has died. Orpah, Chilion's widow has gone back to Moab, and it seems like perhaps Naomi, who is now too elderly to have another husband or bear another heir, will die, and that will be the end. Elimelech's line will be cut off, and the name will be forgotten in Israel, except for one slim possibility. The one possible way in which the name can continue is if Ruth, this Moabitess who has already defied all expectation by following Naomi back to her people and her God, might also bring an heir. If Ruth would be willing to be married to this kinsman redeemer and raise up an heir for Mahlon, that his name would not be cut off from the people. A new heir. And that is what we encounter as we start our passage here. Naomi suggests that Ruth should find a husband, and that is very good sense, but she specifically suggests Boaz. She specifically suggests Boaz because he is a kinsman. She doesn't seem to spell out exactly why, but it seems from later that Ruth has understood what the big plan is, that she would raise up an heir through a redeemer to preserve the name of the dead in the land. And so the plan starts to unfold, and it's an interesting plan, isn't it? Creeping around, uncovering feet, seems a very strange way to make a marriage proposal, doesn't it? But I think it makes more sense when we realize a couple of things about the situation. First of all, remember that Ruth here is a poor woman, a good woman, but a poor woman with no great standing. And Boaz is a man, a worthy man of standing. It's a very strange thing for her to approach him. And so it's very, very fitting that she does it in a way that is private, a way where she can find him, where he's away from everyone else, a way when perhaps if he declines, it wouldn't cause great embarrassment on either side. So she comes to him respectfully, privately. And he seems to do it, she seems to do it in an honorable way as well. She doesn't rouse him and shake him up. She just uncovers his feet, trustingly waits for him to rouse. But she does it in a proper way too, doesn't she? She washes, she perfumes herself and puts on her best clothes. As Kathleen was reminding me, that means she's putting off her garments of widowhood and she's putting on the dress of one who is to be married. And she does it respectfully, privately, and honorably. And waits for him to rouse, which of course, finally at midnight, he does. And behold, a woman is at his feet. "Who are you?" he says, and we're in verse 9. "I am your servant Ruth," she answers. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." What is that? Well, it is most certainly a marriage proposal, but I want to say that it is more than a marriage proposal for two reasons. First of all, in the previous chapter, you might remember Boaz saying to her, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And the word here that she says back to him is literally translated, "Shelter me under the shadow of your wings." It's a request that she might find in Boaz that refuge that he knows that she has sought from the Lord. And the other reason it is more than just a marriage proposal is because she adds, "For you are a kinsman redeemer." This is the reason she gives. She could have just said, "I guess, because I want you to be my husband. I think you'd be a good husband." But she doesn't just want a husband, she wants more than a husband. She wants him specifically to be the one who fulfills this role of kinsman redeemer, that the name of Mahlon and Elimelech might be preserved in Israel. A role that only he and no one who is not a kinsman redeemer can perform. And it is this desire that he would do the role of a kinsman redeemer that seems to strike deep into his heart. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replies. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. What is this kindness and what is the one earlier? It seems to be that the first kindness was that she did not desert her mother-in-law, but she followed her into a land that was not her own and a God she did not know. That was a great act of love in itself. But this new kindness is greater yet. It is the kindness that she did not seek a younger man, but she approached this older man, Boaz, in order that the name of her late husband would not be cut off from the land. That is the heart of the passage. It is a passage, in that sense, not primarily about the love that is shown to Ruth, although there is certainly love for Ruth, but it is this overflowing love that Ruth shows to her late husband in coming to seek a redeemer to preserve his name in the land. Her overflowing, steadfast love. The word kindness here is the same one Simon mentioned last week. This hesed, this love like the love that God has beyond all expectation. A love which leads Boaz to promise to do all he asks and to reassure her that indeed all his kinsmen know her to be a worthy woman. Now there is, of course, before they can get hitched, a hitch. There is another redeemer who you remember who is closer to Naomi and Ruth than he is, one who has a prior right to redeem. And we see that in verses 12 and 13, where there is something that you might find at first shocking. Here, Boaz says, of this other redeemer, in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. Now, if you are still thinking that Ruth is a deep and wonderful romance, then that does not fit well with you at all, does it? How can it be that the valiant Boaz could even imagine his beloved Ruth falling into the arms of another? How can he say it is good? Is he not going to fight for her? But it is good, because it is not about romance. The love of this passage is not, in the first case, romantic love, but it is the love that Ruth shows in desiring to preserve the name of Mahlon in the land. It is good, even if the other redeemer should have done it. It is still good. Today's section ends with Ruth going back secretly to Naomi. She carries with her 6 measures of barley from Boaz, 6, presumably because 6 is not a complete number, it's not 7. It's to say, yes, I will do all, but I'm not quite there yet. And Naomi understands. Naomi rightly interprets and tells her he will not rest. Look, it's 6. He's just going to add the 7. He will go and sort it. He says, rest and wait. Next week, we will find out the outcome. Next week, we will find out, if you haven't already read it or heard it before, you will find out which redeemer she finally does marry. And I know we're rooting for Boaz. I know we've seen how honorable he is. And I know we've seen how lovely Ruth is. And we want them to be married. But we're going to find out about that next week. But there is something that we do not have to wait for next week to find out. And that is what this whole thing means for us who are here in 21st century Virginia Water. Because there is here, even in this short section, a theology that runs deep through the scriptures and is very much for us today, a theology of an inheritance, of redemption, and of steadfast love. A theology in which ultimately it is the Lord God himself who becomes our Redeemer in the person of his Son. The one who takes on human flesh and was born of Ruth and Boaz's line, who by his dying redeemed us from death in sin to eternal life through his blood shed once for all on the cross, and in so doing secured for us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation yet to be revealed. as St. Peter puts it, which is to say that in this story, who are we like? Who might we identify with? I want to suggest that in this story, we might identify most of all with Mahlon, because it is us, ultimately, who were once far off, far away from the promises of God, from the covenant of grace, not just figuratively dead, but literally dead in our trespasses and sins and separated from the holiness of God by our great transgressions, unable to do anything at all to redeem ourselves until the Redeemer came, the Son who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints and light, as Colossians put it, not by anything that we have done, but because he paid the price for us, our Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself to redeem us. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for the great fulfillment of these things of so long ago, those things you set forward in types and shadows, the things that you have fulfilled in your Son, the ultimate redemption, eternal life for those who are dead, an inheritance that can never be taken away. We thank you and we praise you for your Son, our Redeemer. We pray, Father, that you would help us to continue to hold firmly to that redemption, to rejoice in all he has done for us, and to look forward always to the day that we too enter your promised rest. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.